Thank you. Thank you, Dominic. Well, Merry Christmas and almost Happy New Year again to all of you. Hope you had a great Christmas this past week with friends and with family. And it looks like the Lord had protected you, provided for you, and then guided you as well in every area. We know that Christmas is a wonderful time of year. And we know that it comes sometimes sooner than we think it does. And it's amazing, just another calendar year is gone. And what kind of legacy do you want to leave in your life? Well, we sang a fantastic song, you know, about legacy earlier. What kind of legacy? How do you want your children to remember you? Well, I can't think of a greater way for them to remember us than to remember us that we were people that loved the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. Amen? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. How can we leave a legacy of love towards those that we love and towards God? If you had to choose the top two characteristics of God's attributes that He would be most pleased with, if you were able to display those in your own life, what two would come to your mind? Well, certainly love would. But is there another one? Is there another one? What is on the top 10 of your list? Maybe it might be this one here. It says here in Psalm 147, 11, the Lord delights in those who fear Him and put their hope in His unfailing love. What delights God? What delighted you this last week? Receiving gifts from those you loved? Yes. But what would God feel like He would really delight in? Well, two things it says here in Psalm. It says to fear Him and to hope in His unfailing love. So you see, love is something that God delights in. And fearing Him is something that God delights in. Now, we know that fear is not necessarily to be afraid of Him in the sense that He's going to judge you. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have nothing to fear, right? Because perfect love casts out fear, the fear of punishment, the fear of everlasting death away from Him. So you have nothing to fear. But if you don't know the Lord, well, you know, you have everything to fear, right? So, in a sense, yeah, there is a sort of that sort of being afraid of His wrath, yes. But most importantly, it is that healthy respect for God. God is all-powerful, right? He is all-knowledgeable. He is perfectly holy. He's perfectly loving. And because of that, we can have a healthy respect for God. I love the artist's rendition here. You know, you can see, I guess the artist probably thought, you know, thinking the blue was the ocean and the red, you know, was the sky and the sunset. I don't know. I'm not an artist. But I sort of like the backdrop here because you can see sort of the joy, you know, of the waves coming up from the sea and then the light coming down and one going into the next. And, you know, they're distinct, but yet there's some influence one upon the other. You know, so in a sense, that's what fear and love are. You know, they're not exclusively, you know, separate from one another. You know, to fear God is to love Him. To love Him is to fear Him, you know. And so there is that interaction between the two. So these are the kinds of things that God really delights in. Our society may delight in some other things. According to the National Confectionery Association, $2 billion was spent on sugar this last week. The top candy was M&M's and Pez. All right. And you know what was top in Maryland, the only state of the union? Reese's Peanut Butter Cups. Okay, so congratulations. I guess we have some healthy candy in our state. Chocolate Santas are the only best sellers in North Dakota. Maybe Santa's U.S. headquarters is there. I have no idea. The big phone winners were Apple, sold over $1 trillion, Samsung, and then Huawei, I guess is a new one on the market for selling cell phones, and OnePlus. So we have these, in a sense, these top 10 lists of what our society values. Well, on the top couple of God's lists is this one here, is love. So let's take a look at love this morning. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous. It's not envious. It does not brag. It is not proud, arrogant, conceited, puffed up. Love is not rude. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Not disrespectful. It's not selfish. It's self-serving. and does not get upset with others. Oh, maybe we got a little upset this week. Is not easily provoked or angered. Love does not count up or keep a record of wrongs that has been done. Love takes no pleasure, does not rejoice in evil, wrongdoing, or injustice, but rejoices over the truth. Love patiently accepts all things, not necessarily agrees with everything, but patiently accepts those who think differently. Bears all things, or always protects, always trusts, believes all things, always hopes all things, always endures all things. Love never ends. It never falls short. What a legacy. What a legacy, guys. If we could live this kind of life, at the end of your life, you could say, you know, I was getting an A in all of these. Well, we've been talking about loving like Jesus this last year. And as I conclude in the last message of the year, I was thinking, was there anything that we hadn't talked about in terms of loving like Jesus? Because life's all about being like Jesus, right? Well, there was one aspect, as I read through this, that we haven't really talked much about, and that's not acting unbecomingly, as in some scriptures, but not being rude, not being disrespectful. So let's talk about that. I don't think any of us would disagree of the fact that our society, like Ernest was saying, is getting a more violent society, a less polite society, right? Why is that? Well, I'm not going to go into all these details because I think you know why. But we are becoming a less courteous society, a less polite society, a less considerate society, right? Why is that? Well, maybe it's because we don't value that aspect of being considerate for one another. Maybe we need to be just reminded more of it, right? Maybe being considerate or being polite is old-fashioned. Right? It's something your mother did, or your brother did, or your grandmother did. You know, holding doors open for one another, saying please and saying thank you. It's just not cool. Okay? It's just not cool to be polite. Okay? So, you know, whatever the reason is, it's no excuse, right? We need to be polite. Well, is there anything from the life of Christ that can show us, right? Because he's the example. We are what we are because God is who he is. And God showed us who he is by walking on this soil, so we would be able to see a example in color, right? In an action, okay? We can feel, we can touch in terms of understanding who he is. Well, he did that. He did that. God showed us a way to be polite. He showed us a way to be courteous. But at first, when you look at this particular scenario, you might think he's being impolite. You might think he's being rude. Do you remember the time where he went to the temple with his parents? He was 12 years old. We don't understand much about the life of Jesus before 12 years old. I think it would be really cool to find out what it was like. You know, he's 8 years old and 9 years old and all of that. But we don't know much. But the first time we hear Jesus speak is when he was 12 years old. He was in the temple. Remember that? They went to Jerusalem and there was a lot of crowds there. It was Passover time. And all of a sudden, Jesus gets lost, right? Quote, unquote. And his parents, they're quite upset because they didn't know where he was. And it appears that Jesus was not so understanding with his parents. Do you remember that story? Well, let's take a look at it in detail and see if that's really true. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival, the Passover. When he was 12 years old, 13 was Bar Mitzvah. So this was before, okay, he was of the age of adulthood. They went up to the festival, according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled for over a day. They must have been traveling with a lot of people thinking that he was in their company. I can't imagine. How do you not know, right, your child is there? Then they began to looking for him among the relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone heard him, was amazed at his understanding and his answers. Let's pray. Father in heaven,
if you wanted to talk about this scripture, what would you say? What would you bring out that would help us understand more about how to be more courteous with one another? In Jesus' name, amen. So it continues. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Wouldn't you, as a mom or a dad? And then Jesus says, "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. And he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So at first, it appears that Jesus was being a little bit, maybe sarcastic, you know. It would be nice if the Bible came with an audio, right? So you could hear the tone of voice that Jesus was saying. "Why were you searching for me? I mean, good grief, don't you know I had to be in my father's house? I mean, come on, get in the game, mom and dad." You know, I mean, what in the world? I wonder the kind of attitude that Jesus had. Well, of course, we know Jesus did not have that kind of sarcastic attitude, because we know he's perfect love. Well, then, what is he talking about here when he says, you know, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" Well, the answer to this, I believe, is that he was giving them the benefit of the doubt. He assumed that they knew where he was, okay? And maybe, I don't know, this text doesn't say this, maybe they were told where he was, right? But they were just too busy talking to relatives and they didn't hear somebody. I don't know. You know, I'm not going to say that's true or not true. Okay? But we know Jesus is not rude. So all we know is this. All we know is this, that absolutely, 100%, Jesus assumed that they knew where he was. Now, Jesus knew that his ultimate father, his only father, his heavenly father knew where he was, right? His heavenly father knew where he was, so he was being very respectful to his heavenly father, right? His quote-unquote earthly father, he had assumed that they knew where he was. So he was being considerate. He was being understanding. He knew his mom was upset, obviously, okay? You can see the word, anxiously searching for you. So he was trying to calm his mother's anxiety, calm his mother's fear. And so that is a good thing that you need to do in terms of being considerate to other people. Don't just be concerned about answering their questions, but get in touch with their feelings and try to be sensitive to how they're feeling and then try to help them, calm them down in some way. So Jesus was, in a sense, calming his mother down respectfully, okay, by saying to her, "Why are you searching for me?" He uses the exact same word. "I'm searching for you, Jesus. I know, Mom, you're searching for me." You see the listening skills there? We talked about that. Wonderful listening skills. He's on the same page, okay? He's eye to eye with his mom. He's answering his mother, okay? And he's helping emotionally, and he's helping intellectually, and he's helping spiritually. He's helping spiritually. If you remember, when Mary was first told that she was going to have a baby, do you remember what was said? When Jesus said, "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" He was reminding Mary of the original plan, the original purpose. He was reminding Mary where it all started, very gently, okay? What he's referring to here is in Luke chapter 1. Remember when the angel appeared to Mary? I'll just read it to you. You don't have to turn to it. "The virgin's name was Mary. An angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called And Jesus will be called, do you remember? The Son of the Most High. Not your son, although you are the caretakers, you are the stewards. But Jesus will be called the Son of the Most High God. And I'm giving Jesus to you temporarily, but he's not your real child. You see the implications right there. The Lord will give him the throne of his father, Joseph. His father, David, not Joseph. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. So Jesus is very tenderly, very gently, very kindly saying to his mom, remember when the angel told you, Joseph, do you remember when the angel confirmed it with you? Mom and Dad, do you remember what's going on here? That's all he's doing. He's being very respectful in this way. He has to be. He's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. And he's going to be this way, you know, when we see him face to face. So we see these attributes here, okay? Let me just give you just a little bit of background before we go into some of the how-tos to become more considerate. I want to end on a very practical note, okay? But before I do, let me give you just a little bit of a background in terms of what God expects from us, okay? When it comes to the point sometimes when you have to do what God wants you to do, but you still want to be respectful to your parents, but you realize that you have two fathers. Everybody in this room has two fathers, right? You have your earthly father, and you have your heavenly father. What happens when they don't agree necessarily, okay? What do? Well, in a sense, that's what's happening right here. Jesus wants to be obedient, and he is obedient, right? In verse 51, then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. Jesus was very obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things. I love that about Mary. Mary was such a deep thinker. Mary was such a deep thinker, you know? When she received something, she did it, but she pondered it in her heart. Are you a deep thinker? You say things, you really take things to heart. God chose Mary because she took things to heart. Well, that's a side note. But as you look at the last sentence, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Jesus had a good reputation. Jesus did not have a reputation of being rude. Jesus did not have a reputation of being disrespectful. And he just stood out among his peers, right? So we know that all that is true. And so in light of all that, at the same time, he had to count the cost. And all of us in this room have to count the cost as well. For example, in Matthew 10:37, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves the son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Right? In Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, oh my goodness, is Jesus telling us to hate our mother and father? He says hate, right? Hate. If anyone does not hate his father and mother, wife or children or brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. Well, we know in hermeneutics and interpreting scripture, Jesus is exaggerating here. He's using a hyperbole, right? He's saying, my love, the Father's love for you, your love for God, in comparison to your love for your parents, is like night and day, right? The love you have for God and the love you have for your Heavenly Father is like night and day when it comes to your love for your family. You need to love your mother and father, right? Honor your mother and father, right? But in comparison, it's like totally opposite, like hate. You know, we use those kinds of terms in our own English language, like, oh, you know, I could have just, he could have killed me, you know, by whatever, or I could have just killed him, right? Oh, he made me so angry I could have killed him. Did you really want to kill that person? No. You're just saying how angry you are. So you're using a hyperbole, using an exaggeration. You know, I just died laughing. Has anybody died laughing? Oh, yeah, that was so funny. I just died laughing. You know, so you're just using this exaggeration. So Scripture uses this often. If your right hand, you know, if he offends you, cut off your right hand. You know, those kinds of things. Take drastic measures, you know. So that's what's happening right here. So Jesus is basically saying, you know, he's counting the cost right here. Okay. If you wanted to be more considerate, let me just give you some how-tos. Listen very carefully to the other person's thoughts and feelings. Empathize with them and put yourself in their position. How would you feel if this happened or is happening to you? How would you feel? Jesus empathized with his mom, right? Jesus could imagine his mom looking around, his dad looking around. Oh, where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? Jesus can identify with that. So as I mentioned before, he calms her fears. He gets in touch with her feelings, and then he answers her respectfully. In Philippians 2, 3 or 4, right? Don't look at your own personal interests, but look at the interests of others. So we need to be very careful to the other person's thoughts and the other person's feelings. Number two, always assume the best in others. Are you that kind of person? Seriously. Are you that kind of person that always assumes the best in others or the worst? People often live up to others' expectations of them. Jesus. Remember when Jesus says, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church? Peter was going to deny Jesus three times. And he still says, Peter, upon the bedrock of your faith. Not you, Peter. I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom, but it's not on you I'm going to build your church. I'm going to build on the bedrock of Jesus Christ. And he calls what's not what is or what should be. He calls what's not what is or what should be. Peter, you're going to be a rock. You're going to be like a marshmallow, I know, in just a few weeks. But ultimately, you're going to be a solid rock. You see, Jesus, he always assumes the best in others, and you expect the best in others. A considerate person, a polite person, a person who isn't harsh, is a person who assumes the best in others. Jesus did, right, with his parents. I thought you knew I had to be in my Father's house. He assumed that they were good theologians, that they remembered what God said. He assumed the best from his parents. Meet their real needs, cognitive, emotional, social, and spiritual. A person that is considerate, a person that's not rude, is a sensitive person wanting to improve the problem-solving, reasonable thinking, the logical abilities of someone else. We already talked about the emotional. The person who is not rude and is considerate is concerned about how the person is becoming part of the group. Youth, students, when you're in a group all by yourself and you see somebody standing by themselves. A person that's not rude, a person that's considerate, a person that's sensitive will say, hey, you know, Steve, come on over here. You join us. Or, hey, guys, see her over there? Let's go over there and just talk with her, you know, him. He's all by himself. You see? Someone that's considerate is concerned about how other people are being accepted. Spiritual sensitivity. This last week, I was praying with a man. He's in his 80s, and he's on his last leg. Literally, he's got stomach cancer. They don't give him much prognosis. He can't have any more treatment because his body is just too weak. Went and visited him. He was a friend of someone in our congregation here. And I never met this man before in my life, okay? And he's part Jewish, and I just asked him, you know, how was he feeling? And then I asked him, he was explaining to me all his pain and everything, and I was like, Lord, what do you want me to do here, you know? And then I asked, you know, can I pray for you? And I didn't know how he was going to respond, but he says, sure, yeah, you can pray. I have never had anybody say no. Have you? I mean, we've been in the mission field. I've talked to hundreds of people. I've never had anybody say, no, you can't pray for me. Never. It's something about, you know, that concern and that love. You know where I'm going? So a considerate person, a person that is really sensitive and sort of really compassionate, okay, will feel the pain in that other individual and then want to do something about it. Compassion comes from two words, come with, and passion means sympathy. You're in sympathy with that person, and then you do something about it. consider a person is a praying person. So I did. After I got done, I said, you know, life is short. And the Bible talks about salvation. Would you like to hear about how to have eternal life? He said, no, not right now. Not at this time. So I succumbed to his wishes. So pray for this individual. But a person that is polite is very sensitive in all of these areas, and physically sensitive as well. A person that is considerate lives life through the lenses of the Lord, seeing things from his perspective. I speak these things as the Father taught me. Jesus did nothing. Jesus did absolutely nothing without seeing his Father do it first. Wisdom is seeing things from God's perspective. I love that definition of wisdom. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. Yes, it is. But wisdom, true wisdom, is seeing things from God's perspective. A considerate person, a courteous person, a sensitive person is first courteous, is first sensitive, is first in touch with God Almighty himself. How can you give what you don't have? How can you give what you don't have? You know, we have to take the time. You know, it's been said that if the devil doesn't want to make you bad, he'll make you busy. If the devil doesn't want to make you bad, he'll make you busy. To the point where you can't even spend a few minutes with God to get in touch with what he wants in the situation. And all situations are different. So we need to live with the wisdom of the Lord. And we need to think in terms of how we are coming across to other people. Let me just... I know it's a little bit late. We'll go a little bit long, and I apologize. But I got to get through this list before I get to the last point. Okay? Let me just give you a couple of practical things that you could do to be more courteous this week. Punctuality. Not late for meetings. How's that? Okay? Really, if you're late for meetings, often you're not concerned about what other people are thinking. How about not paying attention, texting or whatever, you know, when you're talking with someone? Not saying hello back to someone else. Someone says hello, and you just, okay. You sound like a Neanderthal man or something like that, you know. And I've done that before. Sometimes I sound like a caveman, and I'm just not in a good mood. My wife says hello, and I'm like, okay, yeah, okay, good. Okay, don't say anything when you walk into a room. Don't even say hello. Just sit down. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says, don't owe anything. This is really cool, this scripture. This scripture will change your life. It really will. The Bible says, don't owe anything but love towards one another. You're not supposed to change that individual. You can't change that individual. You're not supposed to judge that individual. You're not supposed to judge. The only thing that you need to feel guilty about, if I can use that word, the only thing you need to feel guilty about is if you haven't loved that person the way God wants you to. And if you don't speak, how are you going to encourage someone else? So, being rude is not interrupting someone when they're talking to someone else. Being rude is not being friendly. It's being inconsiderate. Being rude is making it very difficult for a person to be comfortable with you. Are you an intimidating person? Like, what does that have to do with rudeness? If you're an intimidating person, there are times when you can be considered a rude person if you are intimidating towards someone else. Because people pick up on unfriendliness. And they think that you just don't like them. Now, there's different ways of showing friendliness. There is. I'm not saying you have to be this bubbly person, you know, all smiles and telling jokes, you know, one after the other. But just being friendly with others is kind towards one another. Do what is most loving, guided by his unchanging word. The God standard of practice, speaking the truth in love. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Thank you so much for our time here this morning. It is wonderful to be able to see you in living color. Lord, as we sing this last song, I pray, God, that you would minister through us, that you would minister to us, and that you would help us to be the kind and considerate and sensitive individual that you want us to be. Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.